Morning. This morning's reading is Psalm 10, and you can find that if you want to follow in your pew Bibles on page 547, and it's also up there as well. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent, watches in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again at Christchurch. Always enjoy coming. I'm on my own this week. My wife is otherwise engaged, but it's great to be with you whilst PJ is on holiday for the next couple of weeks. Just keep on praying for him that he has a good rest over this time that he's away. This week and next week, we're going to be looking at two psalms. We're looking today at Psalm 10. Next week, we're going to be looking at, surprise, surprise, Psalm 11. It'll be good to just to have a look at that in the scriptures next week. Well, let's ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten our minds by his word today. So let's just pray now. Father, we thank you so much for the words of scripture. And we pray now, Lord, that by your spirit, you would give us fresh insights into your word. Help us to see things that maybe we've never seen before. And help us, Lord, to take them to heart. Let it sink deep down into us, to form us and to shape us into the kind of people that Jesus can use in the world. To the glory of his name we pray. Amen. When Phil contacted me earlier in the week to ask for a title for this sermon, I had to think quite hard, and I ended up thinking of the first word of the psalm, which is why. Why? I wonder how many times you've asked the question, why? Not just generally in life, but why, Lord? I've certainly asked that question. Why, Lord, are there natural disasters in the world? Why are there raging fires throughout lots of Europe? Why have so many people lost their lives on the island of Maui this week? Why have people died in a boat travelling across the channel yesterday, 6 people? Why, Lord? Why, if you are a God of love and if you are a God of power, if you are omnipotent and if you are all-loving, why? Why do these things happen? Where is God when you need him? Well, I've certainly asked those kinds of questions. I puzzled about them and I thought, well, why, Lord? And then there are other kinds of questions too, which often lead on from that. Why do the wicked seem to get away with it all the time? Those who are egotistical, those who are self-centered, those who live just for themselves, those who exploit other people, those who just pour all their energies into living their own life their own way. Why do they seem to flourish? And others who are decent, law-abiding people, they seem to struggle with things in life. Why is it the wicked are allowed to get away with their wrongdoing and exploit the weak and the defenseless, and they seem to flourish? Well, these questions are puzzling, aren't they? Really is a puzzle. And it puzzled the psalmist too. That's why he says that word. Why, O Lord, in verse 1, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He's puzzled by this. He's looking at the state of things and he says, well, why is this happening? He really is puzzled. In other words, what he's asking is, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you intervene? Why do you stand far off? Why do you seem to be detached from the world? If you are the creator of all, why do you let the world go on in the way it is? Why don't you act and do something? Now, the psalmist has got something specific in mind, and these words are, why don't you do something? Why do the wicked get away with it? And you'll notice, as Davina read the psalm, that it falls into two parts, really. The first part, verses 1 to 11, is a description of the wicked and his ways. It's not a pretty picture. We're going to have a look at that in a moment. And the second part is a cry to God to act. Arise, O Lord, there in verse 12. It's a big change in gear in the psalm. So we're going to look at those two things this morning. First of all, the wicked and their ways, verses 1 to 11. You know, if there is one defining characteristic which lies behind all the other features of the wicked, it is their, what, self-centeredness? No, it is their godlessness. They are people who have no time for God in their lives. The wicked person, well, look at what the psalmist says. The wicked person, verse 3, reviles the Lord. You see that? Verse 4, does not seek the Lord. Verse 4 again, in all his thoughts, there is no room for God. Verse 11, he sneers at God. He says to himself, God has forgotten, covers his face, never sees. And verse 13, he says to himself, he won't call me to account. The wicked is basically a godless person. And that's behind all the other characteristics of his character. His self-centeredness, his egotisticalness, all that stems from the fact that he has no room for God in his life. Well, look at the characteristics that the psalmist goes on to describe, the personal character traits of the wicked. And it certainly isn't an attractive picture. 4 things. First of all, he's arrogant and boastful. Look at verse 5. The wicked are haughty. They sneer at their enemies, verse 5 again. Nothing will ever shake them, verse 6. There's a kind of sense of invincibility about them. Nothing is going to touch me. God is not there. He's not interested. I can do what I want. He's arrogant and boastful. That's the first characteristic. The second one is that he's greedy and dishonest. Look at verse 2. It says he exploits the weak and the defenseless through his cunning schemes. He boasts the cravings of his heart, the things that he desires, the things that he wants, the things that he will be satisfied with. He boasts about them. It's me. It's all about me, is what the man is saying. Arrogant and boastful, greedy and dishonest. The third characteristic is that he is violent and untruthful. Look at verse 7. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Verse 8, he lies in wait to ambush and murder. Verse 9, he catches the helpless, drags them off. His victims are crushed. There's an awful sense of rage and violence here. Arrogant and boastful, greedy and dishonest, violent and untruthful. And the fourth characteristic in verse 6 is he says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. Do you remember in the Gospels the story of the rich farmer? You remember he had great crops. He says, I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger barns, I'll retire, I'll enjoy my life, and I will have happiness. And what happens? That night he's a dead man. Sounds a bit like this guy in the psalm here. I'll be happy, nothing's ever going to touch me. He's left God out of the picture. He's forgotten that actually he exists in the palm of God's hand. God determines the length of his days, and God numbers his days. Well, it's not an attractive picture at all. The wicked are godless, without room for God, and that leads them to be arrogant and boastful, greedy and dishonest, violent and untruthful, and complacent. Nothing will ever touch me. But they stem from that basic sense of godlessness. No room for God in their lives. God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. He won't call me to account. That's what verse 13 says. There's no God. I'm not responsible to anybody. I'm not going to be judged. Nobody's going to call me to account. But how wrong he is. How wrong he is. They are presumptuous and invincible, the wicked. Nothing can touch us. The wicked and their ways, not a pretty picture at all. Well, two things to say before we move on to the second part of the psalm. The first is that you and I know lots of good, decent people. Maybe our neighbours or our work colleagues or members of our family. They're not believers. But would we say that this is a fair description of them? No, I don't think we would we? Of course not. But the psalmist is describing in extreme form what can happen to a person who lives without God in their lives. The seeds of all those unpleasant traits are latent in those who reject God or have no room for him in their lives. And in some people, those characteristics are pronounced. Yes, we can read about it in the newspapers. We read about people who exploit others. We can see it on our television screens, in the soaps that we watch, if you do watch soaps. There are more and more extreme storylines. But they dwell on the fact that there are wicked people in the world who exploit others. We could read about this and we can watch it on our TV screens. But for the run of the mill, most of the people that we know, our neighbours and our friends and our work colleagues and our family, they're not like that. But without God, the seeds of that are in them, as the seeds of it were in all of us. The second thing to say is, before we congratulate ourselves and become rather superior and maybe even judgmental, let's remember that if we are Christians now, we were once like that. We were once like that. I know I certainly was. Till I was 24, I had no room for God in my life. I lived my life only for myself and to fulfill what the psalmist calls the cravings of my heart. Yes, it was all about me. But it was only by God's grace that he found me when I was in my mid-20s at university, and he drew me to himself, and from that moment my life changed. And I'm sure that many of you can say the same thing. There was a moment when God changed your life. It was only through the prayers of a faithful old great aunt of mine, Auntie Gert. She used to, as I was growing up as a child, she would send me little tracts and little booklets to read, Patricia St. John books and things like that. And then she'd follow it up and say, "Have you read them? Have you read them?" And she was a grand old lady, but of course I made fun of her. I made fun of Auntie Gert. She was in her 80s when I was, 10 or so. But she prayed for me. I remember she said to me, "I pray for you every day of your life since you were born." And when I turned to Christ at the age of 24, I lived about an hour away. I was at university. I lived about an hour away, and on the Saturday after I was converted, I went and visited Auntie Gert and told her I'd become a Christian. And she was so overjoyed. And it was part of the joy of my life to know that that I was able to tell her that her prayers had borne fruit. Prayer is powerful. That's what Davina said to the children. What the collect says today, the special prayer. Prayer is important. Pray, then, for your neighbours, for your friends, for your work colleagues. And give thanks for those who prayed for you. Well, that's the first part. Second part of the psalm, verses 12 to 18, it turns from the ways of the wicked to a cry for God to act. Verse 12, "Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless." Now, the psalmist is quite confident that God will act. Why is he confident? Well, because in verse 16, if you turn to that key verse, "The Lord is King forever and ever." The Lord is King. He is the legitimate authority in the universe. Not naked power like the wicked, but he has legitimate authority. Why? Well, because he's the creator. Everything exists that does exist exists only because he has caused it to exist. We exist now because God is holding us in being. God is our creator. He is the legitimate power. And forever and ever, the Lord is King forever and ever. There is an eternal perspective here. This is not just for this life only. God is eternal and omnipotent and the lawful authority. And really what the psalmist is doing now is a call for God to judge. Look at verse 15. "Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness, that would not be found out." Break the arm of the wicked. It's a bit bloodthirsty, really, isn't it? But, what's he asking for? He's asking, really, for God to judge, isn't he? "Restrain the wicked and call them to account." How do you call people to account? Well, you call them out. You accuse them. You put them on trial. You convict them. And you pronounce judgment on them. and then you carry out the sentence, you punish them. Don't you find these days that people are rather uncomfortable with the idea of God's judgment? The church, sad to say, often backpedals on the idea of judgment. We preach that God is love, rightly so, but we rather gloss over the other side of the coin, which is that God loves justice too, and righteousness. Why? Because of his holy character. God is justice personified, as well as love personified. He judges wrongdoing. He hates wrongdoing because it is against his nature. In Linfield, where I was vicar until I retired, and where PJ worked with me, we had a very well-known barrister in the parish, a QC. He'd be a KC now, wouldn't he? But he was a QC. He became a High Court judge. He's now a Lord Justice of Appeal. And judges in our society are highly respected people, aren't they? They are. They hear cases, they preside over trials, they decide the facts of the case, and they make a determination, a judgment. And it's a good thing, judgment, isn't it? It satisfies our innate longing for fairness and justice and righteousness to be done. And when we look at the world today and we say, God, please do something. Why don't you act? Arise, Lord. When we look at the world and say, please do something, why are the wicked getting away with it? What is it we expect God to do? Except to judge the wicked. Judgment in that case means affirming what is good and condemning what is evil and punishing it. The judgment of God is a good thing that we should all long for, as indeed the psalmist does here. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand. Sometimes I think we do backpedal too much on this idea of judgment. We shy away from the word. But when we unpack it, we see that it is wholly consistent with the character of God. God is our judge. But thank God he is also our Redeemer. Well, let me just say a word in conclusion. The first part, the psalm falls into two parts. The first part describes the way of the wicked, people who have no room for God in their lives, and consequently have let the baser part of their nature run riot. Not a pretty picture. The second part is a cry for God to act, to restrain evil and to pronounce judgment. Two things to say in conclusion. Pray for your neighbours, your work colleagues, members of your family who are not believers. Pray that they would make room for God in their lives. Pray that God would break into their experience and reveal himself to them, that they may be drawn to him and put their trust in him. And don't forget, my prayers are powerful, as Davina's talk said at the beginning. So that's the first thing, pray. But the second thing is be thankful. Be thankful every day because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to face the judgment of God because he already has faced it. He has taken on himself the judgment and the punishment which was due to us because of our sinful nature, because of our waywardness, because of our determination not to have room for God in our lives. He took the punishment on himself. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But thank God for Jesus. Thank God that he was prepared to come into the world, to take on our humanity, to bear the sins, our sins, on his shoulders, to die on the cross, to make atonement for our sins, but then to be raised again to eternal life with God the Father. What a great thing to end our sermon on, the idea that Jesus is alive and one day we will be with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the words of this psalm. We pray that we would take it to heart. And we ask, Lord, that you would lay on our hearts a real burden for praying for our friends and neighbours and our work colleagues, that they would come to know you and love you and to have you at the centre of their lives. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.